For those following along in the blue pew Bibles, this passage starts on page 961. This is a beautiful passage, and I encourage all of you, read along and listen closely as we read these precious words. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to an untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus far we read of God's most precious word.
A text that we're looking at this morning, John 20, verses 11 to 18. I'll read from verse 1 just to help put us in the picture, because sometimes it's hard in the chronology to fit all these things together, and especially where Mary Magdalene fits in. So I'll read the whole passage so we can try and piece it together. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. Let's hear from the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. Well, during the famous Battle of Waterloo in 1815, people in home England were anxious to know how the battle was going. But of course, you know, there's no TV and social media, and you can't just send a text to give an update. So, how did they find out? Well, one person on a hill near Winchester Cathedral was given instructions to keep his eyes on the sea. When he received the signal, he'd pass it on to someone else on another hill, and they'd pass it on to another hill, all the way until they got to London. And so, as the battle went on, a signal was sent, as the man perceived through the fog in the English Channel the signal coming from the ship. And the signalman on board sent the first word, "Wellington." The next word was, "Defeated." And then fog prevented anything else being sent for some time. "Wellington defeated." That was the message that went all over England. And so gloom pervaded the whole country. Thankfully, the fog soon cleared and the signal came again. "Wellington defeated the enemy." And then England rejoiced. It's a little bit like that with the resurrection, isn't it? They should have been rejoicing. This is the victory. This is that moment, you know, after an election where the winning party has a party room full of people and they're all happy and they've won. But initially, there's gloom, isn't there? No one got the memo that Jesus had risen. Everyone thought it was over. The women even prepare spices to anoint a dead body. And where are the disciples? Having an extended wake somewhere? This morning we see how gloom comes across one woman in particular, Mary Magdalene. She lingers at the tomb and weeps. And she's there all alone. So if we piece this together, now, she was there earlier with the women and they came to the tomb. But as they draw near, they saw that the stone was rolled away and she ran off to go and tell, you know, what was going on. And she ran off to tell, you know, John and Peter. And then John and Peter, they raced back toward the tomb and they go and have a look. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene, she makes her way back. And by the time she gets back, everyone's gone. So here is Mary, a solitary figure, lingering at the tomb, overcome by grief. Because in her mind, it's all over. Jesus defeated. So what about for you? What about for you? Is sin and death casting a shadow of gloom over your life? Does it seem like there's no Messiah? You might know intellectually there's a Messiah, but does it seem like there's no Messiah? This text is a beautiful invitation to all of us this morning. Come and enter the joy of the resurrection and leave the gloom behind. Come and enter the joy of the resurrection and leave the gloom behind. The first thing we see in this passage is gloom without the resurrected Christ. The love and grace of Jesus Christ is truly amazing, and Mary had come to experience that firsthand. The Bible tells us how Mary had 7 demons cast out back in Luke 8. And she's also been identified with the unnamed sinner of Luke 7, although that's not as clear. But in any case, she knew the grace of Christ. And this had a profound impact on her life. She was someone who was forgiven much and loved much. She even supported the ministry of Jesus from her own means, Luke chapter 8. And her love, you can see her love come out very clearly in this passage too, because she's there with the other women to anoint the body, to show respect. And she weeps profusely because she loves Jesus so much. And no doubt it's love that causes her to linger, and maybe linger longer than the others. See, at the tomb here, it seems this is as close as she can get to the one she loves. However, although she loves much, this is not Mary's best moment. Because the main picture we have in these early verses is just a picture of gloom. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, then at some point she takes an opportunity to have a look for herself. She decides, well, I'll go and have a look. So she goes inside. Because boys and girls, you know, back in those days, it wasn't like a grave in the ground. It's a tomb. So it's like a bit of a cave you can go into. You go into a tomb. There can even be seats inside of a tomb. She goes into the tomb. The stone is rolled away. Those stones can be about this big, you know, and that's been rolled away, that big heavy stone, and she's ducked and gone into the tomb. And the text says, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Now that's a bit of a heads up. That's a bit of a heads up that something very significant has gone on. You know, when angels turn up in the Gospels, they're there to announce often significant events. We've seen that in the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, or the announcement of the birth of Jesus, or the announcement to the shepherds. Here they are again, because this is significant. A significant moment. And they're dressed in white because of probably symbolic of purity and heavenly garments. These angels are heavenly beings, and they've come to testify to the fact that the body hasn't been stolen. God has done something. God has been at work. They've come to testify to the victory of the resurrection. And so the gloom is totally out of place. And so they ask, and it's a bit of a slight rebuke, why are you weeping? In other words, didn't you get the memo? Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary says in return, well, they've taken away my Lord and I do not know where they've laid him. Because she thinks grave robbery's gone on. So she's got a grave robbery to solve in her mind. After this little interchange with the angels, she hears something or sees something. Something changes. And it causes her to turn. Something might have changed in the countenance of the angels because the Lord has stepped into the tomb. So she turns and he asks, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She still doesn't get it. To her, these are just two nice questions from an interested stranger, a few niceties, you know, to get some conversation going. And so she takes up her case then with this person, who she thinks is the gardener, and she essentially asks, "Well, where's the body? So I want to go and make a proper burial of it," and so forth. "Well, the body is right here, right in front of you." Now, we can laugh at Mary, but how often that is us. Sometimes in our trials, we don't see clearly, do we? "Where are you, God?" And yet he's right there, right there, where he's always been all along, because that's his promise. "I'll be with you, even unto the end of the age." Right there, all the time. Psalm 34:8, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He's always there, you see. Always in our trials, always in the gloom that sin brings into this world, he's still there. Look again with eyes of faith. Still and quiet your soul. See that he is right there with you. Now you might be wondering, well, why doesn't Mary recognize Jesus? Sure, good question. Commentators provide many reasons because the text is not explicit, but here are some of the reasons put forward, credible reasons. You'll notice if you read along in the other Gospels and this Gospel, in the post-resurrection appearances, Jesus doesn't look the same. You see, on the one hand, his disciples could view nail marks in his hands. So he certainly is the same person. But on another hand, something has changed. Those two men on the road, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, for a time, just for a time, they didn't recognize Jesus. In these post-resurrection appearances, and if you read a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks a little bit about this, that the resurrection body, there is a difference, there is a change that happens, and the change has already begun to happen, so that it makes it slightly hard to recognize at first. So there's that in play, potentially, or definitely. But potentially also in play is just Mary's just got a eyes full of tears. She's just not even, she doesn't even have clear vision, physically speaking. And then there's her own spiritual blindness as well. Because it seems that her conception of a Messiah is too small. See, at this point in time, she believes in a dead Messiah, not a living one. And consequently, her outlook is all gloom. So potentially a combination of all of these things coming together just blinds her to what's staring her in the face. But that gives us it's very instructive for us today. It's very instructive for us today because isn't this a grim reminder of what things would be like without a resurrection? Can you imagine Christianity without a resurrection? See, without the resurrection, death has the last word, Satan's still in control, and our sins are still outstanding. So you know that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." In other words, Christianity is a waste of time if there's no resurrection. And so as we look at what's happening in Mary's own personal life, we sort of get a little bit of a reflection of what it would be like to have a Christianity without a resurrection. It would just be gloomy. And any other thought system, for that matter, without a resurrection. because then death would have the last word. And what hope is that? Might as well just join the atheists then and say, death is the end, let's have our funerals, let's have a good wake and move on and do the best we can. That's where things would be at if there was no resurrection. Death really is a gloomy prospect without the resurrection. Maybe you're someone who knows and feels the gloom. Maybe you fear the day that you'll die. And I understand, you know, for all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, there's always a little bit of fear in terms of how it's all going to work out in the process of dying. But what I'm talking about is just fearing the fact that there's no life eternal afterwards. Maybe you here today have blocked that out, blocked that thought out. Maybe you think the only way forward is to eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Because that's really the conclusion, and 1 Corinthians 15 says that. Well, praise God that Mary's got the wrong end of the stick. So secondly, Christ brings us the good news of the resurrection. One group of stats suggested that an average person's anxiety is focused on 40%, 40% of it is focused on the things that will never happen, 30% on things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, which is mostly untrue, and 10% about health, which only gets worse with stress, and maybe 8% about real problems. Some truth in that, maybe. Mary's gloom is totally unnecessary. She's been totally on the wrong track, worried about things she doesn't have to be worried about. She's got stuck in bad theology. It's bearing bad fruit. Her devotion to Christ is second to none, of course. She believes in a dead Messiah instead of a living one. And by the way, aren't we often guilty of unnecessary gloom as we sometimes live in the wrong reality, even as Christians? You know we ought to be in Christ. We know we ought to live in His reality, but, you know, we wake up in a day and we start living in a different reality. Maybe in the reality of the news cycle and all its fears and the things that make you angry, or we wake up into the reality of the social media and all its envy and comparison and all of those things. Or we wake up into realities of it's all about performance and I've just got to do this and do that and my job's got to do this and do that. You know, we could wake up into all these other realities and forget that we actually belong to Christ. That He is a living Messiah, that we live for Him. We live in His kingdom, by His agenda, in His power, with His life. Sometimes we bring unnecessary gloom on ourselves because we forget that Jesus is a living Messiah. Praise God. Jesus brings Mary into the joy of the resurrection. In verse 16, we read that Jesus said to her, "Mary." And, yeah, commentators don't know, but, you know, it might have been the way he said it, or maybe things finally clicked. Whatever the case is, she gets it now. She gets it. In the beautiful way that he addresses her, just using her name with one word. Remember how Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice," and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He leads her into the reality of the resurrected Christ. Out of the gloom and into the joy of the resurrection. He's not a dead Messiah, but a living one, and that changes everything. Have you entered the joy of the resurrection? What type of Messiah do you believe in? Was he just a moral teacher? Was he just a nice guy? Or is he the conquering Messiah, the one who conquers the grave? The Gospels want you and me to see this morning that he is risen. Today you have the evidence that stands before you. It's not Jesus in his body standing here this morning, but he has recorded these things for you. The evidence of the eyewitness accounts. For the gospel writers either witnessed these things firsthand or they got them from firsthand witnesses. And by the power and oversight of the Holy Spirit, they wrote what God wanted them to record. And they originally recorded them on parchments, which is a paper-like material made of papyrus. And then those recordings were replicated, of course, over time. We call them manuscripts. And they've been preserved throughout the centuries and now printed in our Bibles. Isn't that stunning? You are reading an eyewitness account of what happened 2,000 years ago. And there is more manuscript evidence for the Gospels than for historical figures like Julius Caesar and the like as well, by the way. So don't go writing off the Bible as if it's not a historical document and it's all fairy tale. No, you're challenged here this morning. You're challenged. Here is the evidence, the eyewitness accounts. What will you do with that? Jesus is standing in front of you. What will you do with that? He's a risen Messiah, and that changes everything. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What a beautiful thing to say as a Christian. You know, we've got two beautiful funerals coming up this week. Two saints, elderly saints, who were called home to be with the Lord recently. What wonderful occasions they'll be. And yes, there'll be mourning. There'll be tears. There'll be grieving. But there'll also be a note of rejoicing. What a beautiful thing to attend a Christian funeral. Because Jesus has defeated death, and we sing that these saints are at home with the Lord, and we rejoice in that. And when we say goodbye to a loved one who's on their deathbed, we can say such things as till we meet again, if they're a believer in Christ. What a beautiful thing we get to say. That's because Jesus has risen, you see. So how can this victory become yours? You see the evidence, but will you be convicted by it? So many people saw the evidence in the first century. They saw the miracles. Power like you've never seen before. And yet so few believed. You know, at one point, a whole lot of people took off. Jesus fed, you know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus fed 5,000 people. How do you do that? That was a supernatural power of God at work. He fed them, and then they came back the next day. And as a pastor, you might be thinking, wow, this is really going well, and the church is growing. But they came back the next day for their bellies. And Jesus gave a sermon that next day about what he really came to do, to give them food for their souls. And do you know what happened? Though they'd seen that miracle the day beforehand, and though God was there in front of them, preaching to them the truth, a whole lot took off. And not many were left. And I think it's Jesus asks one of them, are you going to go too? He asked the disciples, are you going to take off too? Because masses of them took off. They'd seen the miracle. Jesus said, verse 67, do you want to go away as well? I'm not going to force you to believe. I'm not going to force you to believe here this morning either. You can go if you like. But here, listen to what Peter says. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Where else will we go this morning? There is no one else. There is no fountain of life. There's no other prophet in the history of the world who has ever risen from the dead. There's no amount of healthy eating that you and I can do to live forever. There's no anti-aging silver bullet. Chinese biotech company Lonvi Biosciences reckon they have a pill to enable you to live to 150. Wow. But that just delays the inevitable, doesn't it? You're still going to fall off the perch. You just get stuck with a gopher for the last 70 years. What good is that? You see, the curse of death, we must understand, is a curse from God. God is just. Humanity sinned and the curse came. And so Psalm 90 says, we're stuck with the curse because of sin. Now that might make God seem very unlikable to you because I'm just highlighting his justice, but he is just. He is just. You and I are born under a curse. But now consider the love of God. Consider the love of God. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to be the Savior we need. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself flesh. Came into the world to remove the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. He took all of our sin. We saw that a few days ago. When you believe in Jesus, all your sin is transferred to him. Like Isaiah says, we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God is just, but he is so full of love. And it doesn't matter who you are here this morning. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will sort out the sin problem for you. And he'll take it all away so that you have no debt before God, and that curse is gone, and life is opened up again. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Believe that. He also said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I haven't got time to go into it all now. Not only does he give us eternal life, you know, in heaven, but life right now, today. Because he changes our heart and our life. He changes our desires. He changes us from the inside out. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have life now and then forevermore. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you feel doubtful. Maybe you feel skeptical. That's okay. You're in good company. Mary Magdalene, look at the disciples. They all thought it was game over. But then challenge your doubts. Challenge your doubts. Don't leave them there. That's what your sinful heart will do. Satan will be quite happy for you to hide in some fake sort of doubts. Challenge those doubts. Consider the evidence. The Bible promises, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. So we see Mary enter the joy of the resurrection, but there's more to appreciate. There's more she has to appreciate. So finally, do not cling to this world. A few commentators have mentioned verse 17. It's up there with the most difficult verses in the New Testament. It says this, we read, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. The King James Version has, touch me not. This all becomes a bit confusing when you consider that Jesus encourages Thomas to touch his wounds later on. becomes even more confusing when you consider that the ascension, what the ascension has to do with us all. Or is Jesus simply saying, settle down, I'm going to be around for some weeks yet? What's going on? So we haven't got time to go into all the ins and outs, but there's an acknowledgement here. This is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. Sometimes that happens. The Bible speaks very clearly for the most part, but sometimes there are difficult verses. So here's a suggestion. The problem could be that Mary is too earthly orientated. And the full implications of the resurrection haven't kicked in for her yet. She loves the Lord, but she's still growing. You see, Mary wants the fellowship to continue as before. And Jesus wouldn't rebuke her for that. The issue is that Jesus hasn't simply been healed. He's been resurrected now in the plan of God. And soon he's about to ascend to heaven, to the place of all power and all authority, to continue to execute the plan of God by sending his Spirit and power. So put simply, the time of humiliation is over now. Now's the time of his exaltation. And in glory, he is going to prepare an eternal dwelling place for his people. So maybe Mary's horizons are still a little too small. Hence the slight rebuke. For by clinging to Jesus, it's as if she's still clinging to this world. But that's not what the resurrection's all about. Rather, the resurrection is about a hope beyond this world, ultimately. Now, we still actually struggle with the same thing today. If we understand the text rightly, the same struggle actually goes on today. Most Christians would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I'm going to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. But you know what else we sometimes say? Not yet. Not yet. I want to see my children get married. I want to experience this. I want to go and visit that place. Our hearts sometimes are still holding on to this life too much. Has the joy of the resurrection really sunken in for you? Or are you still trying to cling to this life? Is a materialistic focus holding you back from being eager to be with the Lord one day? Rather than being earthly focused, we need to be good news focused. In verses 17 and 18, she's encouraged to spread the word about what she's learned. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary was no preacher, she was no evangelist, and she didn't have to be. Neither do we. Just go and tell people about your Saviour. We tell them about, and after all, we tell people about our politics and our sports teams and our hobbies. Well, let's tell them about Jesus, the most significant thing. And while there's still time. And tell them also about the grace of God for sinners. Before we finish, tell them about the grace of God for sinners. Did you notice how graciously Jesus treats his deserting disciples? A few days ago, we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus began to desert Jesus, how the disciples began to desert Jesus already in the garden because they don't stay awake to pray. They all fall asleep and Jesus is left alone. Not long after that, Peter would deny Jesus, and many of the other disciples fled from Jesus. So, when the going got tough, they got going. And that raises the question, how should Jesus deal with these deserters, these deniers, and these backsliders? John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he was forcibly pressed into the English Navy at age 19. He deserted, and then he was flogged. Publicly flogged. But notice what it says in verse 17. Go to my brothers. Jesus is speaking about the disciples here, the deserters. and yet he calls them brothers. Isn't that staggering? Can you see the mercy and grace of God? Now, maybe you're not a deserter, but no doubt there's other sin. Maybe it's been greed or lust or anger or sexual immorality or lies or selfishness, whatever the sin. It's all unworthy before God. We're in the deserters and backsliders and whatever bracket too. But consider this. If you come to God in repentance and faith, you won't be flogged by God. But you'll be received as a brother or sister in Christ. How so? Where's the justice in that? Yeah, God is just. Look at the cross. Make no mistake, sin will be dealt with. Look at the cross. Jesus Christ is cursed, rejected, punished beyond measure on behalf of his people. And so, because of that, the moment you and I believe is the moment we receive the righteousness of Christ. And it's the moment where God says, your family. You repent and believe this morning in Jesus. You turn to him. Despite all of your sin and your whole record and mine, you turn to him in faith and repentance, and he'll say to you, your family. No other religion will do that for you. Only the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, if the resurrection is a myth, well, we really are fools. Christianity without the resurrection is a gloomy prospect. Let's be honest. Any thought system without the resurrection remains a gloomy prospect. However, we see the gloom is swallowed up here. Swallowed up by the joyous reality that he is risen. And as we sung earlier, see Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns and triumphs sing. For her Lord is living, death has lost its sting. And we all say, amen. And so let's sing that, shall we? We'll stand and sing.